right. Good to be together with you. What a blessing to be here with you. Those of us, you who are joining us online, we are just grateful that you're watching along. And we care about you. Even if you're not here, reach out to us if we can care for you in some way, bring the love of the Lord into your life. Grateful for Tom and Sandy. Thanks so much for sharing with our congregation last week. We've loved you all the years you worshiped here and served and invested yourselves, and we've loved being part of your team as you've been serving the Lord in Oaxaca, and I appreciate your sharing with us last week. Last week, of course, Greta and I got to go on vacation. We got a beautiful week. I think you had a beautiful week here, probably. The weather was really great down the shore, and I'm assuming here as well. And Boy, it was just a nice vacation with the Cranefeld family down there in Strathmere. But like most vacations to the shore, when you leave on a Saturday, it began with traffic, right? And we were headed down there, and it was going well, though. We were on the Atlantic City Expressway, and three lanes of traffic, and I wasn't even in the left-hand lane. I was in the center lane, one lane on the right, but we were all moving at the speed limit. And I want to say almost without warning, you know, that it was almost as if a bee flew like past my ear, like that, like I never saw it in my rearview mirror. Just all of a sudden, I just heard, and a motorcycle whizzed between me in this lane and that car in that lane. And then it shot over to the left-hand shoulder and on it went. A second or two. 40 to 50 motorcycles were around us like a hornet's nest. I mean, they were just, we were doing, 65, whatever. They were flying by us. And all of a sudden, all the traffic you're seeing, brake lights going on, people trying to make room, not hit these motorcyclists, you know. For me, I've shared with you before that driving is one of the areas for me that I've just had to say, Lord, please, because Jesus says, blessed are the gentle. I'm not a gentle driver, but I'm getting there. But my initial feeling, and you're welcome to write me a letter, Pastor. We're very disappointed. But my initial, I'm telling you, my sin nature initially sees them all, and I almost want to, but I realize I don't really want to cause anybody harm. I don't. But there's that sense, and I say it in that sense of initially, and within a second or two in my mind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've been convicting me. I'm on a journey. I'm growing by your grace only. I'll keep my eyes in my rearview mirror because they're coming from everywhere. I'll keep my eyes in front of me. I'll stay in my place. But somewhere we were saying things to each other about what is on these people's minds. And I know I had a conscious thought when I literally had two motorcycles somehow trying to squeeze in between me, and I don't mean squeeze like slowly, woo, between me and the car next to me, next lane, and they split and went around the next. And I remember thinking, I wonder if any of these people are just minutes from their death. What is it? It must be thrilling, but what is it? Don't they see what they look like to me, which is a human body flying 90 miles an hour through the air, just ready to, to be launched? And any humor that we may have had with me, my driving, take it easy, quickly began to fade because the traffic slowed and then it stopped. And then as it stopped, police cars started passing us on the right-hand shoulder. And then ambulances starting passing us on the right-hand shoulder. And then people started getting out of their cars, right? On the Atlantic City Expressway, just a few hundred feet from exit 7, the Garden State Parkway. And you're realizing, boy, I wonder what has happened just ahead of us. And as the state police got all those lanes going, kind of one lane, and as we were going off right there at the intersection, Atlantic Street Expressway and Garden State Parkway, we looked to our left, and there was one of the motorcycles just demolished, and came to find out it was a fatal crash for the motorcycle driver. That it was true. It was true that a life was lost because they didn't consider how vulnerable they were at the intersection of the Atlantic City Expressway and the Garden State Parkway. When we look at 1 Samuel 24 this morning, we're going to see the life of Saul, who has no idea how vulnerable he is at the intersection of 24th and Wild Goats Trail, which is what I'm calling it, right? At the intersection of where chapter 24 comes and meets Wild Goats Trail in that area. And I want to read the beginning verses for us and hopefully see just what the vulnerability is that's unfolding here. For in 1 Samuel 24, we read this. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. He was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the Wild Goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. You know, we play a game hide and seek, right? And when the summer ends, Glenn Tarr, I always think about your backyard because his backyard was my backyard. I lived my whole life in that house. My brother Dan sold it to their family. But I just have so many memories of summer and freeze tag and hide and seek and all. And it comes to an end, the school year starts, and you know. But hide and seek, you know, it's a term we're familiar with. The first point I want to bring out today is hide and found. Because often in life, we think we're hidden, but we have no idea we have been found by the eyes of God, by the eyes of someone else, by danger, by disease, whatever it may be. Saul is done with his recent battle with the Philistines. If you remember, he was about to catch David. The Philistines attacked. It interrupted him. And now Saul's basically saying, that's it. Look, listen. Let's get this done. He needs to be assassinated. And so he takes three of what it says there in verse 2. What I read is he takes 3,000 of his Marine recon units and his Army Rangers and his Navy SEALs. He's taking his chosen ones from Israel, right? We're going to get this done. And there's such a real life language in this passage. First, the place itself, right? I mean, it's there when we're reading it, they're in the wilderness of En-Gedi. It's by the rocks of the Wild Goats, right? Right where there's a sheep there. And they can see it, right? We have roads that are named in that way, right? In Maple Shade, not like the ones here, like spruce, poplar, maple. Don't be looking for spruce trees on spruce and poplar on paper. That's not why they were just given names, right? But Fork Landing, right? Fork Landing, where did it get its name? Well, as early Europeans first came here, right? That what was it? They were coming along the Pensauken Creek, and there's a fork in the creek, and there's the south branch, and there's the north branch of the creek, right? And I guess for here it would be the north branch and the south branch, whichever. But and there in the middle of it was a landing, and they called it the Fork Landing. And that landing happens to be Maple Shade, right? And maybe some Cinnaminson too, but what I mean is that it's in between that fork where we are. So we know where the road comes from, Fork Landing Road at that spot. We know exactly what you're talking about. Right where those wild goats hang at those rocks at that intersection. In other words, they're real people. This is real life, just like us, right? And there's real life language. Some of you may not even want me to go into it, right? But it is real life language there. In verse 3, the King James literally says, Saul went to do what? Cover his feet. It's not talking about covering his feet with nail polish or anything. It's speaking about Saul went to do what? He went to go to the bathroom. Saul went to a spot where as they would, and their garments would cover their feet, right? Other translations, more modern, say he went to relieve himself. In other words, Saul says to the army, hey, you guys, hang out here. I'm going into the rest stop, all right? You guys out here, make sure I'm safe because I want to just kind of go. And in he goes, thinking that he is absolutely hidden. What he has no idea is there's an army all sitting in there that are like, oh, what? Look, right? There he is. Saul has no idea what is actually just feet away. Historians tell us in that area there were caves with all sorts of caverns. As a matter of fact, one historian talks about one of those had so many deep caverns that during a storm, 30,000 people were in that cave in caverns, you know. So it kind of going, well, that's the army. David's army are back in some of those caverns, and Saul enters into that cave. What a picture of our lives. What I mean is in this way. We have no idea so often our vulnerability. We know it factually, but we're not focused on it. There are other parts of the world, they're more focused on it, right? What I mean is, you know, we have OSHA here. OSHA's not looking at things in Somalia necessarily, you know, and keeping things safer there. We live in a world where we've tried to make things safer. And so while there are some agoraphobes or whatever the term is that can't leave their house because of fears, most of us are on the other side. We're busy going through life, not even aware of how vulnerable we are, right? Not to whether it's disease or whether it, Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to them, and he uses a story, probably whether he heard it, you know, it was being talked about at the city wall that day or whatever. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 4, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, sometimes we want to think we're not vulnerable. I'm following the Lord, so I'm safe. They said, Jesus, this blind guy, why was he blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus is going, you can't look at people and say, well, what must have been in their life if that happened to them? No, Jesus says, any one of you could have been part of that 18 that the wall fell down on. Now, does that mean God? Obviously. God has my life in his hands. Whatever's going to touch my life has to come through his hands, even if it's the evil intent of others or the not so smart decisions of myself, right? That he could choose to protect me from if he chose. But my point is, as human beings, we are vulnerable in the worst way. How? Spiritually. I remember first hearing the words of John chapter 3, when Jesus said, don't be shocked that I tell you, unless a person is born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. See, I was at a point in my life where I was hoping I would, wasn't sure. I knew if I was going to, I was going to have to wait a while. I don't know how many years in purgatory, but Jesus says, it doesn't matter how long, Vince, you think you're going to sit in purgatory, unless you're born again. You would never see the kingdom of heaven, right? Purgatory is not in here. I'm saying what my thoughts were at the time, right? But what I thought, what's he saying? I'm a young teenager. What's he saying? If Jesus, who I grew up obviously knowing is the Son of God, if Jesus says, I'm not going to ever see heaven unless I'm born again, I want to know what born again means. And Jesus in his parables often says, listen, go out and tell the people to come on into the banquet. And this one says, well, I can't right now because I got a pretty good safe life over here. I'm keeping my finances safe. I'm getting some more food, a cow. I got my relationships coming together. And Jesus says, okay, fine. Get the people who know how vulnerable they are and invite them in. And eventually the doors to the meal are shut. Right? And Jesus says, you didn't understand how vulnerable you were by not responding to me in faith, right? And that's the, if you are here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, if you just stumbled upon us and you're watching and you have not put your faith in Jesus, listen, Scripture says, not me, Scripture says, you are vulnerable. To what? To the last breath where then God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's a terrible vulnerability to not be aware of. And so I implore you to pay attention to Jesus' words today. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. How do I get born again? Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you a new life. Come to Jesus, your Savior who paid the price for your sin. Come to him in faith. Receive the new life of the Spirit, right? Oh, we see what's happening here. He thinks he's hidden, right? But it's hide and found. And it leads us to our second aspect, right? Which is second point, found and lost. We say hide and seek. I shifted it to hide and found, right? We usually say lost and found. Right? You lose something, you find it. But the disciples, not the disciples, the army of David here are kind of saying, no, this is more of a found and lost moment. Because we found our opportunity to get Saul. And we lost it. We let it slip through our fingers. Right? How do we see that? Verse 4, and the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemies into your hand. And you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. We got an opportunity here, right? There they are. They're in the cave. They're hiding. Somebody's coming. He's all by himself. It's King Saul. You see the army of David kind of in the back of the cave? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord... David, this is the day, this is it. It couldn't be more clear. Look what God did. He brought him in here on purpose. David's men are sure that God wants David to kill Saul at this moment. That can happen, right? They may be sure because of 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17. They were in hearing distance, right? Or maybe when Jonathan said, what? Do not be afraid because of the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel. I will be next to you. The Lord's going to do it. They're looking. They're going, this is it. This is the Lord did it. And I've said it before, life is not always simple and easy. Do this, God will bless you. Do that, he won't. Marry this person, take that job, buy this house. Church should start this ministry, should emphasize their money in that area. You know, there's a lot of individual sensing of the Lord in this. There is, and you may have genuine followers of the Lord who are saying to you, I really see the Lord is having you do this. We were just on vacation, and when we arrived, Molly must have been pulling open some drawers, our almost three-year-old granddaughter, and she found these little Monster Jam trucks. And so, Papa, we're playing Monster Jam. And I had a good time with that, and she really enjoyed them. And later that night, I think I had her on my lap, and I'm reading her a Bible story. I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but of Jesus being born, and the angels, and the shepherds. And so the next morning, I'm sitting at the table with my Bible, reading it, and Molly comes out, Papa, will you play Monster Trucks with me? And I said, well, Molly, you know, give me some, Pop-Up's reading his Bible right now. I want to sit with and just, I'm reading my Bible. So, you know, in a bit. And she goes, you're reading Bible stories? I said, yeah. And she points at where I'm reading. She says, Pop-Up, this one says, you should play Monster Trucks with Molly. I said to her, anyone who adds to the word of God will be, you know, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, okay, anyhow, in a bit, right? But you're going to have some people, not for that much of a selfish reason, but say, this is what God would have you do. David has to say, is it, and we get the sense here that David almost is going, you may be right. Now listen, I want to make a note here. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. God has given authority to institutions, individuals, for justice, right? Not for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That carries even into parenting, right? You're a parent. God has given you that authoritative role that you can bring discipline to create justice, right? That this, I have to teach you there are boundaries. There are ways to act and not act, and I am going to bring discipline to what? In essence, bring about justice, to help you mature and grow. You are not to discipline out of vengeance. Rotten kid, you ruined my night. I was feeling all happy. You are not to discipline out of vengeance what your child did to you, right? But out of this, this has to be addressed, right? Same in our personal lives. Romans 12 calls us to what? In a personal way, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? That do not respond to evil with evil, but respond to evil with good. We are called to this personal level of living that David is going to exemplify. But initially, you know, some writers think David was initially going to take Saul's life. Others just believe he's grieving over the fact that he did what? That he cut off the robe almost as an act of pride. The point is, we see here, David in his conscience is grieving. He crawls over to where Saul is. He cuts off a piece of his robe. How that happens without Saul noticing, and he goes on his way, right? But inside he starts to feel, listen, this is wrong. Why? Because at the heart of that principle that we should not respond to evil with those who do evil to us is that God sees it all. God is over it all. That God is not missing anything, right? That's what the principle is built on. And what David says there in verse 6, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. This is very mentioned here. David's look and say, that's the king. God appointed him king. He answers to God, right? And remember, sometimes folks will try and apply that anointed in certain ways. Remember this, we are all anointed as children of Almighty God. Right, so it isn't just, well, I can't do it to the teacher or to the pastor. To your brothers and sisters in Christ who are all, anointed with the Holy Spirit, have been sealed with him, right? But that sense of what? Of being willing to understand what we've been called to. David realizes, I have to see God above it all. And I have to be able to leave it with him. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And he says something in there. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake will save it, will gain it. Certainly that's an aspect of salvation, giving up your efforts, giving up, and for the sake of trust in Christ, you gain eternal life. But it should go with us into our daily lives, right? That take up his cross daily. That aspect of, here it is. I have found the opportunity to punish that person who has hurt me. They were with a group of people who all were making fun of my faith in the Lord. And oh man, now they're coming around, all of us believers, and I'm going to, they hurt me. They did this. Jesus says, oh, you found the opportunity to hurt them back? Yeah. Now lose it. Lose it. Found and lost. David says, I found the opportunity, but I'm going to lose it. Because it's not what you've called me to, Lord. It's not what you've called me to. And David's trust is where? It's in the Lord, He'll say it later, right? Verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. What's David saying? Saul, you have acted sinfully, horribly, hatefully, arrogantly. But you're going to answer to God for that. It's not going to be me. Again, don't take me out of context. There's a place for criminal justice, right, in our society. We're talking about that personal sense of vengeance. David says, I'll let it go, because you're going to answer to God. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. There's something amazing that happens. It's hard for us to surrender our pride and our power to God. But Jesus said, you know what it's like for the Gentiles, they lord their power over them. You know what it's like in whatever area of life where you hold the upper hand. You know what it's like to want to use that power to address every wrong you've faced or whatever it may be, right? And what does Jesus say? But that's not what I've called you to. I've called you to an opportunity to allow that person to reconcile. And that's the third thing we see in lost and seen. Lost and seen, right? You know, hide and found, right? But it was where we began, you know, to find and lose, but then to what was lost to be seen. Because what? Saul has lost his ability to see goodness in David. It's not David's fault. Saul, because of his selfishness, because of his arrogance, because of his pride, he has lost his ability to truly see the heart of David. But because David doesn't seek vengeance, David gives Saul the opportunity to now see properly, right? And that's what happens in verse 16, right? Verse 8. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground, and he prostrated himself. He's laying down. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you. Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hands in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceived that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it back. It's a very important verses that I believe even carry into us as a church and how we deal with wandering believers who walk another direction in life in their, you know, young years or into adulthood. Well, that's it. You're no longer part of the club. Or if you are, you're going to have to make up for it. I don't mean I see that spirit in you, but I mean it's possible to see such a sense of, well, you were with us, but you had your chance and you walked away. And now, you know, you're going to have to earn. Saul says, like David says, no, I'm the one who's going to lay down before you and give you the way back. I'm the one who's going to do it. Come on. Look what you don't see the truth. You've been lied to. He says that in verse 9, right? Why are you listening to people who are lying to you? You know, it's possible in life for us to spend time churning and angry and bitter, all because we've been given wrong information. That person never really said that about you, or what you perceived was misunderstood. You didn't see the other part of it. And the churn, and it's all based on what? False information. That's why we're told don't take vengeance. Why? Because Vince McDonald, my understanding of events is tarnished by my sinful pride. I've been hurt. You wounded me, right? And so it's very hard for me in that moment to see, am I responding with justice or with vengeance? And so we're called away from it. And wow, what a sense here to provide the way back, to say to someone who's coming back to Christ, listen, I know you were deceived. You were lied to. You were pressured. Listen, come back. Welcome home, right? Verse 11, what does David say? He says, my father, you see it all. I got your robe in my hand. In other words, I had the means, I had the opportunity, and I had the motive. And all good law enforcement people know that's guilty. Means, opportunity, and motive. But David says, I had all that, and I didn't do it. I'm not guilty, right? It wasn't me. I didn't mean that all law enforcement, you know, jumped to that conclusion. I just meant, you know, that you see it in the shows and all. He had the means, he had the opportunity, the motive, bump, right? And David says, I did. I had all of it. I had all of it. But I didn't do it. And the result, 16, verse 16. Now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. You see what happened? What was lost can now be seen. Why? Because David humbly provided a way. Who is it in your life that maybe needs you to lay down and say, hey, the door is always open. I am not going to treat you the way you treated me. Right? You have the power to hurt me, but you don't have the power to make me hurt you. I have the power to love you and leave the door open for reconciliation. And so, even though it's their fault, and they should be the ones to do that. No, Jesus says, you found the opportunity to get them? Lose it. Follow me. Lay your life down. Provide reconciliation. Saul takes it, sadly, only for a little while. But that's for another sermon, right? Today, we see at the intersection of 24th and Wild Goats Trail, Saul was vulnerable. And David spared him. Today, you may be at the intersection of your life and the road to Calvary. God wants to spare you. God wants to save you. Wherever you are, you may be at that place where God says, I see you, you're not hiding from me, and I absolutely have the right to finish you. But my mercy and grace calls out to you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and hear his words. I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay my life down for you to come to me. And he did at the cross. Nobody takes my life, Jesus said. I lay it down, right? He paid the price for our sin because he had to provide a way for us to be reconciled. Let's bow before the Lord. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching. Dear friend, you may not be aware of how vulnerable you truly are. You may be like that motorcycle driver. You may be in your last minutes and you don't know it. Come to Jesus. Jesus, I put all my faith and trust in you as my Savior. Save me. Christian friend, stop toying with sin. There's only destruction there. You're vulnerable. You don't know it. You're playing with it. You're going with it. There's pain and destruction down that road. Turn away. Come to Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage, for the conviction it brings my heart. Thank you, O God, that at every intersection of my life, Your mercy and your grace calls me. Come follow you. Jesus, may your mind, little by little, more and more, fill my mind. In your name I pray. Amen.